I would especially perhaps highlight verse 10. Ye are complete in him. You only need the Lord Jesus. You have a completeness in Christ. You don't get that anywhere else. If you are in union with Christ in him, it is well with you. And so the important theme of this chapter is union with Christ in him. And so all that matters is Christ. And last week we saw his story, his person, his life, his work, which Paul weaves through this chapter. The story of him who we are in union with. And because we are in union with him, we have a story. And so not only is the biography of Christ woven through this, our biography is as well. There is such a union that he has a story, and our story is tied up with his story, and we have a story because of his story. And so the Christian story is found in our text this morning. The story that runs from deadness and sin to the ultimate day of glory when Christ shall come again and we shall appear with him. Our story is interlinked. And that's what I want to consider today. The last week we saw the biography of Christ. Today we want to find in the chapter the biography of the saint. I want to consider with you, first of all, where the story begins. It begins where the Lord Jesus Christ found us. And verse 13 tells us where that was. You, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's where the story begins. You as a Christian have obtained new life. But before that, you were dead. Dead in your sins, Paul says here. You lived and moved. You had physical life, that is true, even as you do now. You had being. You had an existence as you have an existence now, but that's all it was. It was just an existence. It wasn't life. It was an existence void of spiritual life, an existence separate from God, outside the life of God. It was an existence in your sins. And as far as the Lord was concerned, as he looked on it, you were dead to him. This is where he found us. The unconverted sinner is not sick, and all he needs is a counselor or a doctor or someone to talk to. The sinner doesn't need therapy. It can do him no good. There is no life. The sinner needs a savior. A savior who is the resurrection and the life. A savior who comes out of the grave with resurrection life to save you. That's what you need. Not some rituals. Not some ceremonies. Not some forms and procedures to go through to give you a fix. Not human philosophy. Not some of the elements of the religious world, but him. You need him, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The unconverted sinner is not weak. He is dead. He is not sick, but dead. Not dying, but dead. The Bible teaches all are dead. She, Paul says, that lives in pleasure, is dead while she lives. She has an existence in the pleasure of sin, as men do too, but they're dead. Do you remember the father and the prodigal son? What did the father say when the son came back? This, my son, was dead. He was dead. Dead to the father. Yes, he had an existence. He was away, far away, having an existence. But to the father, he was dead. Far off. Living in sin. Forgotten God. Forgotten the Father's house. A dead man. What did the Lord Jesus say about sinners? Let the dead bury the dead. That's how he saw them. Dead in trespasses and sins. It is a life of uncleanness. Because death is uncleanness and the grave is unclean. It's a life of corruption, a life of decay, a life of stench to God. It is also called the uncircumcision of your flesh. In circumcision, hands from without come upon the body and remove some flesh. Because we are born unclean, and we remain unclean until some hands from without do something. A sinner has come into the world. And yes, the Jew got some flesh removed, but you know, it didn't really deal with sin. It didn't deal with sin at all. God's hand has to come and to remove the uncleanness. And so all are laden with the sin, and all are dead in sin, and all are unregenerate, and all need a new heart, and all need a new life. As the Lord Jesus says, you must be born again. And so this is where the story of the church begins, in the valley of dead bones. And God says to Ezekiel, as he walks down the valley of dead bones and sees all the dead bones lying around, can these bones live? An unconverted sinner, that's where you are today. In the valley of dead bones, dead in sin. And that story is common with you and all Christians, because that's where they were too. But something happened to them that perhaps hasn't happened to you. You're still dead in sin. No life, no faith in Christ. Dead. What is next in the story? As we lie there in our deadness in the valley of dead bones and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, what happened? Well, what happened was there was an encounter with this one who came out of the grave, the quickened one. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. God has quickened the sinner with Christ, who himself was quickened when he rose from the grave. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and the quickener come forth from the grave. Something takes place in the dead sinner's life. A quickening. You hath he quickened. This is the biography of the saint. You hath he quickened who were dead in sins. To quicken is to make alive, to restore to life. Now, Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. We weren't even born then. That day that he came out of the tomb, we weren't conscious of him then. We didn't meet him then. But that day he came out of the tomb, he didn't die again. He didn't go into the grave again. He is the risen living one. His resurrection is unto a life that never ceases. To us it is as if he just rose this morning, the Lord's day. It's as fresh, as true, as realistic as that. He just rose this morning. He's a living one. He's come out of the tomb. And every Christian meets him just outside the tomb. And there is regeneration. And so he comes to dead sinners to quicken them. That's why he arose, for his people, to quicken them, to save them. He comes out of that bed of death with them on his heart, one by one, to quicken them. And at this quickening, we become conscious of him, the living one, the one who raised us. This is regeneration. The sinner encounters a quickening Christ. The power of Christ's death and resurrection life is experienced by the sinner at conversion. Regenerating grace is met, and the sinner is made alive in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you know this. You were awakened. Your eyes were open. A change takes place. I once was blind, but now I see. I see it. A new spiritual world is entered into. A great change has come about at conversion. It's the new birth. You've been quickened. And so the Lord Jesus taught a man must be born from above. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power makes the sinner alive. As a father raiseth up the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and quickeneth them, even so the Son of God quickeneth whom he will. You have no story until the Son of God quickens you. You have no Christian biography until Jesus Christ encounters you in the gospel and regenerates you. You hath he quickened, Paul says to the Ephesians, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he goes on to say, he has quickened us together with Christ. That same power that raised Christ from the dead regenerates sinners. The first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so there's this encounter, this power of regenerating grace coming down in the gospel to the sinner. And the child of God has been born again. The third thing is that at this encounter with a quickening Christ, there is the exercise of faith in him. And so that's the story of a Christian. He believes in Jesus. He has faith in Christ. With the new birth comes faith. The dead sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Do you see that? Risen with him through the faith. The operation of God, God's work in our hearts, whereby he creates faith in us. And the first thing that we become conscious of is believing in this risen one, who has has told us in his word that we died in him. But we weren't conscious of that. We only can believe that from the word. But we're conscious of this. We believed in him. We have faith in him. Made alive. It's as if he's just risen from the dead. And there we are in the tomb with him. We're believing in him. We didn't know we died in him. We didn't know that we were in him in the eternal decrees of God. Only his word assures us that this was so. But there we are in the tomb. We're believing in him. We're trusting in the risen one. Dead sinners cannot even believe. But quickened sinners do believe. And as Christians, we trust in Christ. And that's where our consciousness of being joined to Christ commences. Yes, we died in him. We were buried in him. There's that union. But we become conscious of faith in him. And in our faith in him, we realize he died for us. He went into the tomb for us. He rose for us. And we're with him. Better than that, we're in him. As many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, joined to him by faith. And so Paul puts a lot by faith in Christ in this epistle. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Join and behold in your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is what the child of God has. He has faith in Christ as Savior. This is your story. This is the story of every believer dead in sins, born again. Your faith and trust in the Son of God. Paul's weaving this through. And then what is next? Verse 13 again. You being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is the story of the Christian. He's forgiven. The believing sinner is justified freely. Sin is cleansed. The believer is a forgiven man or woman. And notice, it's not forgiven of some sins. Not forgiven of some sins and others aren't forgiven. Not partly forgiven. Having forgiven you all trespasses. They've all gone. In Christ's death. And in your rising with him. The sin has gone. It's all gone. This is a marvelous thing. That in Jesus Christ, all the sin is gone. We've died in him. He took away the sin in the circumcision of his flesh. As God was in him, taking away the sins that were being imputed to him. That's an amazing thing. As in Adam we were made sinners, so in Christ we are made perfectly righteous and justified. As an unconverted sinner under gospel preaching, we had heard the promises of the gospel. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We heard the word of the gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him come to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. We heard that in the gospel. We heard the word, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you The forgiveness of all your sins. We heard it in the promise of the gospel. And as the Spirit convicted, and as we were awakened, and as we become conscious of the weight of sin, and as we fled to the risen Christ, we took hold of him who lives at the right hand of the Father. We came to the Father through him. You sued for mercy, and you obtained the forgiveness of all your sins. And every month we sit down and the Lord gives us this assurance. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. Having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the story of the saint. He's a forgiven man. And then the saint, the story continues. Because in his Saviour, the child of God has entered into a new life of liberty and freedom. He's entered into a wonderful world of grace where he is accepted. And he doesn't have to serve his Saviour with slavish fears. He's been brought into a new arena of grace. And so the believer has been redeemed. He has been set free. He has first of all been redeemed from the curse of the law. Verse 14. All the trespasses are forgiven. And then in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Which was contrary to us. Took it out of the way altogether. Nailed to his cross. It didn't come into the tomb. And so the Christian is alive to serve God without the condemnation of the law. For the law was contrary to us. It condemned us. But it's nailed to the cross. The condemning power of the law was nailed to the cross. It died with Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Saints are exempt from the law's sentence. That does not, of course, mean license to sin. We know that. But being justified freely, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The child of God doesn't have to and shouldn't feel condemned. Saints have been brought into the liberty of the children of God. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children, of sons. And so the saint's story is this. He's been brought into the family of God. There's no wrath there. There's no hatred and anger there against the family. Just love. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. But before faith came, we were under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under that schoolmaster. We've been redeemed. We've been liberated. And now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, newness of life. And not in the oldness of the letter, What did Paul say to the Romans, my brethren? You also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We're married to another. We're not married to the law. We're married to Christ. Remember how the Savior preached, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach liberty to the captives, to bring the gospel, the good news, to open up the prison house and to bring them out and to set them free. And so he says, as we're in the prison house, he says, come out, come unto me. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. I give you rest. Take my yoke. Put my yoke upon you now. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so this includes not only redemption from the curse of the law of the Ten Commandments, but also deliverance from the ceremonial law, from all the ritual, from all the works and ritual righteousness. And Paul goes on to say, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or new moons or of the Sabbath days. Verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't handle the other. Why are you subject to the commandments and doctrines of men? Why bring yourself into bondage to all this ceremony, all this ritual? Why do you think you need any of it to be right with God? You're complete in Christ. Do you not know you've come up from the tomb? It's all nailed to the tree. You're sons and daughters of God. And so the saint has been delivered from all of this ritual. All of these man-made laws. The saint has also been delivered from the soul-destroying hand of all the enemies of his soul. Verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so coming forth from Christ's tomb and entering into the newness of life, the arena is now one where Satan and the devils and all the enemies have received a mortal wound. And they have no longer power over us. We're Christ's free men. He's destroyed the devil. He's crushed his head. He's exposed all the principalities of the powers of darkness. He's dealt with them. Their power to darken us and their power to destroy us and their power to damn us has been broken. And we do not have to fear them, the forces of darkness. He's delivered us from all the enemies of our soul. Bless his name. Remember how the father of John the Baptist sung about Christ when he comes, that he'll deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. John the Baptist's father saw it. He saw what Messiah was bringing. He saw what Messiah was going to do. He was going to redeem us from all our soul-destroying enemies, that we might serve God without slavish fears, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life before him. This is what Paul is writing about. This is the story of the Christian. He's the Lord's free man. The devil and death itself is not the terror to the Christians the way that they are the terror to the Christless. Of course, there's still the warfare and the battle and the strife. And we have to be steadfast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. And you still have to reckon yourself dead unto sin. You have to remind yourself of it every day. You're standing in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You're Christ's free man. Brethren, God has called you unto liberty. Only don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh at any time. But by love, serve each other. And then the Christian has fellowship with this risen Christ, with this living Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. This is what the child of God has the liberty to do, what he can do now. He can hold the head, from which all the body by joints and bands receives the nourishment, being ministered from the head by the word of God, so that the child of God and the church being knit together may grow in Christ as head and increase. And the child of God has this fellowship with Christ the head. And by holding him, by taking hold of him, by communion with him, he grows in grace. This is the story of a Christian. It's one of growing. One of increasing in godliness. One of Christ-likeness, more becoming the child of God. Drawing the nourishment from the Savior. Abide in me, he says. Growing in grace, increasing in the knowledge of God. As we use Christ's means of grace. And then we can come to the throne of grace. This is a story of a Christian, dead, quickened, born again, forgiven, brought into the liberty of the wonderful redemption, redeemed from the law, redeemed from all the enemies of his soul, brought into union and communion and fellowship with the head, Jesus Christ. Access into heaven, into the very throne room of God. You have it there in verse 1 of chapter 3. If you're risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your mind, your thoughts on things above. Live in the heavenly realm. Let your wings like eagles spread abroad and ascend into the heavenlies where your Lord is and where you have the right to go. This is the story of the believer. Seek those things which are above. It's not over yet. Because at the second coming, he's coming back again, and the story is completed when we are literally with him and appear with him in glory at his second coming. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's going to happen. This is part of the story for the child of God. Yes, he can set his affection on things above. He can come to the throne of grace. But one day Jesus Christ is going to appear. One day he's going to come back again. And then this is where the story shall find completion. You will appear with him in glory. You'll be forever with the Lord. And that's the story. The two stories coming together, literally. You're with Christ now. He who came into the world to die for you, to get you, has obtained you, comes back again to bring you to be with him. The two biographies are interlinked. His story is our story. And he has come to give us a story. And our story ends in being with him. Do you see how Paul has weaved this out under inspiration so carefully? Do you see how wonderful it is to be a Christian All in Christ are so blessed, truly blessed, free indeed. What does the Bible say? Happy, happy and blessed is that people who belong to the Lord. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people who are in such a case. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the people who he has chosen for his inheritance. Do you see how blessed the child of God is? You're blessed if you have a story like this. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. And how saints ought to study their inheritance in Christ. How they ought to appreciate. You ought to appreciate your standing. And you ought to bless him that in grace he has ordered it so. You ought to say that with Paul and all the saints, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. An unconverted sinner, how awful and terrible is your condition without Christ. You who have no Savior, you who are dead in your sin, no new birth, no faith, no forgiveness, still unclean in your sin, no liberty, no peace, no fellowship with God, only death, darkness, and at the last, despair. Oh, fly to Christ then. Come to the living one who stands at the right hand of God to receive you. Look into the empty tomb and say, I will have him. I will have him, the risen one. I will have him. Let us pray.